Well, you may be seated. Father Scott, I think, what did you preach last week? Didn't you preach last week? Yeah. Yeah, because he brought two pages, and I only brought one in a little bit. So if you thought last week was good, you're going to love this week. Well, I wanted to, we could really stop here because the whole passage really is about love. And so we've kind of kicked it off. It's amazing to me so many times how the Spirit of God moves in our services and unbelievably focuses our attention around an idea, something that we need to remember, something that we need to apply, some directional moment. But it's almost always in sync. It's just amazing. And I got to tell you, it's been that way at this church with these people, different preachers, but ever since I can remember. Father Lon, you've been around longer than I have. I mean, it was just amazing. A lot longer. As your wife helped me remember. Thank you. Thank you. I'll need that, I'm sure. All right. Well, I do want to mention that because it always is so amazing to me that we didn't get together, nobody got together, and it just is amazing. It's amazing. Anyway, let's review this just for a minute. There's so much good stuff in this passage that it's just really, it's always hard to consolidate it down. But I wanted to, we heard the first verse of this passage say that hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees got together, right? So now you all remember about the Sadducees, right? You remember the lesson? They're sad, right? They're because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They're sad, you see. I always remember that because Ken and Rick used to always remind us about that. But let's. I want to just look at that real quick because it's worth looking at. I don't think we did that last week. But we're going to end all the questions of Jesus. This is it. This is going to be the last one of this series because it's been somewhat of a series of the questioning of Jesus, the trying to expose Jesus as a fake, as a phony, right? Our friends do that to us in our workplaces and ask us gotcha questions all the time. And they want to get you, stumble you up, trip you up, make you say something or do something that isn't, or say something that isn't really effective. It's not, you know what I mean? People want to trip us up. Anyway, so they came to her. And I don't remember if you remember this, but this is the story about the wife that had a brother, or she married a guy that had six brothers, so seven of them. So anyway, the Jewish rule was that they would, once, if the first brother died, the second brother would marry the wife and have children. So this happened seven times, and so the Sadducees said, okay, Jesus, so when they all get to heaven, who is her husband? That's a gotcha question, right? Jesus says, finally the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, and I love this, because he said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. That's just a great reply, isn't it? You don't know. The Sadducees ran the temple. These were the guys in charge of the temple. You guys don't know the scriptures or the power of God. That's quite a rebuke, right? He might as well have said, you guys are idiots, right? It would have been that's pretty much what he was calling them. I mean, he was just being nice, right? We would probably dial up some words that would be a little more inflammatory. Jesus just blows them away. You don't know the word of God, and you don't know its power. That's why you don't know this. So what did he say? Do you all know? Is anybody, there's probably some people that have been divorced here, right? Probably. Or we know some people who have, for sure. So in the end, what happens? Well, Jesus says, the scripture, let's see, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God says to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So, in other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all living. This is one of the examples that he gives that about the power of resurrection, the power of our life with God. Anyway, moving on. What we're talking about today is, we're going to talk about is loving God and loving people, right? So we talked about that earlier we had words about love and loving God and how we're going to love God and how should we do that. We came to church today to worship God, right? To ascribe worship to him and to praise his name, thank him for his goodness to us in our lives. But how do we do that? Love is the standard. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down or when you're driving your car, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." I don't see any. I'm looking around, I'm looking to see if anybody's got the "love God, I love God, and I love my neighbor" on my head, but we don't. We're tied to our wrists. Good, cool. See? Age does matter. Wisdom, right. Thank you. Thank you, Mary.
Proud of every day.
So as long as we observe these commandments, we can be confident that we're on a godly path, right? If we choose to ignore either of these commandments, we'll wind up in a ditch in our lives, so to speak. We'll have real problems. We'll run into things that we don't want to. So all the law and the prophets, in Matthew chapter 22, he tells us that all of the law and the prophets hang on these two ideas, that we love God, we love our neighbor. So what does that look like? So it kind of looks like a hinge on doors, right? So doors are framed in, they put them in and they put these hinges on the door so that the arc swings evenly, right? So they make adjustments, the carpenters make adjustments to the door frame and the door to level it perfectly, and then they screw those hinges in with big heavy screws. They screw them in good. And then they put them into the back of the door so that door will operate properly for as long as it's there. And typically, they work perfectly, but if one hinge starts to get loose or isn't balanced in there perfectly, the door itself won't close. It won't work. It'll stick. It'll bounce. The door won't work. That's how these two ideas, love God and love men, apply to us. Just like the hinges on the door, this is how significant they are. They work perfectly in harmony, but we tend to separate them and compartmentalize them as if they're two ideas, but they're really not. They're really not. They're really part of the same idea. You and I are here today to worship God, right? The love of God naturally leads to the love of neighbor. And the love of neighbor is part of loving God. It's all part of the same thing. It's all rooted in the same word, love. We have quite a misconception about that, especially young people, especially young boys and young girls. We get the idea in our society that love is something that is typically involved with another person. If you're a boy, it'd be a female. If you're a girl, it'd be males. That's the way it's supposed to be. In 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty direct. So if we say we love God, but we don't like our neighbor, we are a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother or his neighbor. He's given us this command, love God, love your neighbor. But if you say you love God and you don't love your neighbor, you're a liar. That's pretty strong. I mean, if that kind of hit me between the eyes, to be honest with you, you know, we say it every week and then we say, well, let's, in the light of these two commandments, let's kneel and pray and ask for forgiveness. And this is kind of the one that I'm always thinking about. I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm here, I'm loving God, I'm, you know, we're worshiping him, and I love my neighbor. I think I love my neighbors. But biblical love is a way of reacting relationally to others, to our neighbor. It's more than a feeling, okay? It's more than feelings. And today, in our society today, it's all about feeling. If I feel this way, certainly it must be real. Darla is a teacher, and I know that teachers in Duval County, if their kids feel like this or they feel like that, well, then you've almost got to accommodate them, right? That's pretty much the way it is. She doesn't want to say, right? commit to that one. But that's really the truth. I was talking to Lon earlier, and I know this is a show that my wife watches. It's about this transgender boy. He's a boy, but he wants to be a girl, and these parents have been injecting him since he was 8 years old with hormones, right? It just disgusts me. I think the parents should be in jail for child abuse. That's what I would tell you. I don't even know where I was going with that. Sorry. Yeah, rabbits. What's that? Anyway, I'm sorry. I've got to stay on track. So let me read Leviticus to you so we can talk about loving our neighbor. Because Leviticus chapter, which one is it? Chapter 19, verses 9 through 18, tell us how to love our neighbor. Okay, you guys ready? All right. Okay, so when you reap the harvest in your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over to your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So if you're a farmer, this would obviously mean something to you. So once you go over your field, once you get what you get, be happy with that and leave the rest for the poor to gather. We do that a little differently these days. They take it from us. Do not steal from your neighbor. Do not lie to your neighbor. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God, for I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block from the blind, but fear your God, I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among the people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. So verse 17 kind of jumped out at me. It suggests that love needs to be tough when toughness is needed, confrontational when wrongs are committed, right? That's love. When you're confronting others in love, you're trying to help them, right? You're trying to bring reconciliation. You're trying to bring hope. You're trying to lift them up. You're not condemning them, right? Can't do that. We've got to love others and lift them up. So these verses make it clear that the love which Leviticus and Jesus talk about is different from the warm, fuzzy, emotional love that we tend to think about as a society. Love is actionable. Let me just tell you that. Because I guarantee you, if you've been married for more than a month, if you told your spouse, I love you, and you never held their hand, you never kissed them, you never said anything other than, I love you, where's dinner?
Well, that sounds familiar.
I'm sure you were talking about the kids.
What's for dinner?
Right. Anyway, so what Jesus meant by loving God and loving our neighbor is actionable. It's not necessarily an emotion. It's a decision that we make. It's a decision to love. You don't get married. You remember when you stand before the priest or the preacher, they're going to ask you a question. Have you considered this soberly and with your right mind? Are you sure you want to make this decision to marry that person forever? Right? It's a big question. That's why we require counseling. Because we've got to ask that question. We've got to know when you're standing in front of us that this is a decision the two of you have entered into forever. But those feelings that you have prior to marriage, because it is feelings driven, but it is a decision. It's a decision that has to be thought through. And when we come to Christ, or when Christ comes to us and opens our hearts and we recognize that God loves us, this is actionable on his part, right? He's made all the action. He's taken the action. Romans chapter 5 says, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the godly for the ungodly. Right? So God takes action. So before he formed the world, you could see him sitting around going, you know, the cross thing, that sounds a little rough. I just want to let you know, Dad, that I love those people. I love them. I love all of them. They're great. But the cross seems a little harsh. Don't you think, Dad? Won't we just tell them we love them? We love them, we love them, we love them, right? The commandments don't really do that. They express the love that God has for us. Those commandments are to teach us about how we should interact with others and love God first, right? So this action that we take, how do we love God, say we love God, and love our neighbor at the same time? So it's motivated by love. Comes from a deep motivation of love. How do we get that motivation? Where does it come from? comes from God's Spirit. His Spirit that's in us, empowering us to read the Scriptures and to know the power that's involved, right? He just hits the Sadducees between the eyes, right? You don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. Why? Why? These guys were dedicated. I mean, this isn't the sinners down at the bar, right? These are religious, dedicated, their whole life dedicated to serving God. And he just called them totally idiots. You guys don't know it. You know why? Because they were not motivated. It was the wrong underlying motivation. 1 Corinthians, we have to read it. We just have to. Because this is exactly, let's see if I can find Corinthians, chapter 13. This is why he said, I will show you a more excellent way. Paul is describing to us the Spirit of God, really. When we accept God into our life, God is love, okay? He's not partly love. He doesn't feel love. He is love. So when we say the Spirit is on me, it is a love embrace. That's what that is. The Spirit of God is love. You got that? The Spirit of God lives in you and lives in me. All we have to do is let go and let God reign and love others. Because we can say we love God, right? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a gong resounding or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. That's what he was saying to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That's really what he was saying. You guys are just going through the motions. All the prayers that you offer, all the incense that you, all of the sacrifices that you receive, you're not doing it for the right reasons. You don't have love in your heart. You're not a lover. You're not. That's what he's saying. But you guys are just making noise. You're gonging the cymbals. That's all you are. You're empty. Well, he called them empty graves, pretty much. Empty. Complete emptiness. But love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. So many people, we live in this culture, in this society, where it's so important to be recognized, right? It really is. It's important to be recognized for our great accomplishments. And that is, it is important. But if we do it from a sense of pride and boastfulness, it's not worth anything. It means nothing. When we're motivated to love our neighbors as ourselves, when we let go and we love one another in action, not, I love you. Love you, love you, love you. You guys are the best, I love you. Right? When you love someone, you demonstrate that love. It might just be changing the oil in the car. It might be washing the dishes. Might be whatever. But there are ways to demonstrate your love to others. Now, Amanda hit me up before the service and said, hey, we still need some volunteers. I'm just saying. That was just to demonstrate that love, right? You all were supposed to laugh. That was supposed to be a light moment. The love of God and the love of neighbor really are quite different. We manifest that love to love God in the acts of obedience and worship. But we love our fellow man out of actions, when we take actions and we demonstrate that love to our fellow man. Acts of kindness, acts of concern. Then we demonstrate our love for our neighbors. We can do that and demonstrate that love. That's how we love others. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Father Scott referenced this passage a couple of times in his messages. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay? We've heard the fruit of the Spirit, right? So this is the Spirit that lives in us. This is the measure that we should measure our love. This is not condemning. It's saying this is a reminder. We don't want to be seen as, in our work environment, in our home life, as empty gongs, empty people, empty shells, with no depth. We want the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in our lives every single day, right? We want to win others. We want to associate with people and bring people into the kingdom. This is how you do it. Because the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's peace. It's patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You see, Paul even knows and recognizes that even the spirit of love can provoke others. We can let that slide into that self-promoting, the pride issue, right? So today, without it being too heavy, I just wanted to remind us about loving God and loving our fellow man. Jesus asks a very important question today of all of us in this passage. And I was going to work with this, but I just felt like we needed to end with this. So based on what we know today, what do you say about the Christ and his teachings? What do you say about it? Have you let go and let God become part of your loving experience with God and with our neighbors? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.